we're going to jump back in our study here, studying the doctrines of the Bible. We're looking at the doctrine of God, and we're looking at the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in prayer. So if we would, let's open up to John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter number 16 and verse 13. This is kind of where I left off last time, but I strayed a little bit from some of what it was saying. Still biblical, but not quite where we're going with this. But John 16, 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And that's kind of where I stopped, and we just focused on that, that the Spirit of God is going to guide you into all truth. He's not. Amen. The Holy Spirit will never guide you into something that contradicts his word.
That's right.
It will never be the Spirit of God doing that. He will never, ever do that. It doesn't matter what somebody says. I had a dream. I had a vision. I feel like God wants me to do this. A lot of people will say, "Well, I've prayed about it. God wants me to get a divorce." Are you sure about that? Because his word's against it. God's not going to lead you to do that.
Amen.
Okay? God is not going to lead somebody into gay marriage. Okay? His word is against that. He's going to lead you into all truth. That is how God works. Okay, so specifically now, as we get into studying the Holy Spirit, we're going to touch on a lot of what the charismatic Pentecostal groups believe. And, you know, they're all about the experience. Okay, what I experience, what I feel. Bible believers are not like that. Now, we're all for emotion. God gave us emotion.
Yes, sir.
I mean, he gave that to us. He gave us, you know, joy, sadness. You know, all these, the gamut of emotions, anger, happiness, whatever it may be, God gave it all to us. They're all good things. Tears are good things. It's good to get excited about the preaching of the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need it to be guided and directed by truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what we want. That's what we measure everything by, not by my experience.
You're right.
And that's what most of the charismatic movement is about. It's about my experience. Well, I've experienced it. Well, I've spoken in tongues. How can you say it's not real? I didn't say it wasn't real. I didn't say what you did wasn't real. I just said it's not of God.
Amen. You're right.
Because it's not according to truth.
Yes, sir.
All right. Now, there's been missionaries that have, I've heard their testimonies. This isn't my personal testimony, but I've heard missionaries come back and say, I've been in meetings where it's tongue speaking and they're speaking in tongues. And I've have known that language from where I was a missionary at, specifically the man I'm thinking of. As he gave his testimony, he said that he was a missionary in Africa, and the language that he knew there that the Africans spoke, this person was speaking in tongues and it was cursing God. Now that's his testimony. I don't know if it's true or not. I'm just telling you. So that is real. The devil is alive and real. He does work. I'm not saying he doesn't work in those things. So I'm not saying their tongue speaking wasn't real. They didn't think they were doing something for God, but they absolutely did not, because it's not in line with the Word of God. It has ceased.
Right.
So it's not based on my experience, whether it's truth or not. Okay, my experience doesn't dictate truth. Your experience doesn't dictate truth.
Right.
The Word of God dictates truth, and we have to bring our experiences in line with the Word of God and say, is this in line with what God's Word says? Rather than, do I just feel this way, and so I'm going with that. Now, in our society where we are at today, that's huge. I mean, we complain about, you know, the millennials and how, you know, we call them snowflakes, and they're just, they're run off emotions. But that's true with where our society is at today. I don't know about other countries, but here in America, I think we can all see that that is something real. And what that is, that's no different than what the charismatics do when they say, I'm going off of my emotions, my experience, the millennials today. And it's not just them. It's affected all the way through our society today. We're so run by emotion rather than by truth.
Yeah.
And for God's people, we have got to pull ourselves out of that. This is why it is so important that we renew ourselves. We renew our minds through the Word of God. That is what cleanses us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's a cleansing. That's sanctifying. That's where I get the mind of Christ. So I begin to think like Christ. I begin to allow God's word to flow through me and check me and show me that you're not right in this area.
Amen.
You know, what you're thinking here is wrong. And we have to allow God's word to do that.
Amen.
We cannot be led by emotions. That is the way of the world. That's where Satan will get a stronghold. That's where Satan can bring in division within this body, is when we allow emotions to lead us, and we cannot allow that. It has to be truth that leads us.
Amen.
In our homes, we can't allow emotions to lead us. We will be hurtful towards each other. It will destroy our homes. because somebody says something they shouldn't have said and it hurt my feelings, then I'm going to lash out at them. What am I doing? I'm letting my emotions lead me rather than truth. You know, truth says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we let truth lead us. And this is just a huge subject right here, that the Holy Spirit, as it says, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He's not going to lead you away from that. He's going to guide you into all truth.
Amen.
So we follow that truth. Okay, so that was, I'm going to try not to preach that one again like I just did. Let's go on. He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. That's important. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. It says that He, the Holy Spirit, is going to glorify Jesus Christ, not Himself. And that is the opposite of what happens in the charismatic world. It's all about the Holy Spirit. But we're told that He shall not speak of Himself in verse 13, and He's going to glorify Jesus Christ in the next verse, in verse 14. He's not going to magnify and lift up Himself. These are truths we have to understand. So we're looking here at the Holy Spirit in prayer. He does not draw attention to Himself. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find the apostles praying to the Holy Spirit or worshiping the Holy Spirit or inviting the Holy Spirit to come or in any other way promoting the Spirit Himself. Nowhere do we find that. It's not there. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray to the Father, not to the Holy Spirit. When we commonly call it the Lord's Prayer, He says, pray ye therefore after this manner, our Father. Not, O Holy Spirit, He says, our Father. That's how He teaches to pray. We're in John 16, let's look at verse 23. It says, and in that day ye shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it. You ask the Father, not the Holy Spirit, not Jesus, but you ask the Father in Jesus' name under His authority is what that's saying. All right. Christ's own prayers were always addressed to the Father. The Apostle Paul taught us to pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 if we would. Romans chapter 1. And verse 8 says, first, I thank My God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So I thank My God through Jesus Christ. That's how our prayers are to go. There's not one example of believers praying to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit promotes the Lord Jesus Christ and focuses the believer's attention upon Christ. The believer does not even receive the Holy Spirit by seeking the Holy Spirit. He receives the Holy Spirit by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit, not by seeking Him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. You don't receive the Spirit by seeking the Spirit. You receive the Spirit by trusting Christ. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. After you believe at salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit of promise, and it's a seal. It puts a seal on you saying you belong to God.
Amen.
That's how that works. Now, we could talk about the fullness of the Spirit, and I have. That has to do with a yielding to God. Okay, that's where He will guide and lead me as I yield myself to Him. It's a surrendered life. Okay, but that's not you receiving the Holy Spirit. That happens at salvation. So contrast this clear Bible teaching with that of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. It's common for charismatic leaders to invite the Holy Spirit to come when they are seeking manifestations. What do they mean? You know, seriously, like hitting people on the foreheads and them falling down. And you know, we'll talk about this character here in a bit. But Benny Hinn in his magic coat, you know, where he just, and the people just like fall down like it's got some sort of power or something, you know, seeking Him through those manifestations. There is a focus on the Holy Spirit rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is, as we go back to John 16, let's go ahead and go back and look at it. So within the charismatic movement, there is a focus on the Holy Spirit rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But who did the Word of God tell us the focus was going to be on? All right, verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, now remember, He's the Spirit of truth, when He's come, He will guide you into what? All truth. So He's not going to work outside of truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. So He's not going to speak of Himself. There's already, there's error in the charismatic movement, speaking about the Holy Spirit all the time. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to guide you in truth, and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to speak about Me. What's He going to do? But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify whom? Me, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who He's going to speak about. But they don't. They don't listen. Well, don't, but if you've ever heard some of their songs, you know, they're speaking about the Holy Spirit. They're not speaking about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you can't find a song where they don't speak about Jesus Christ, because some of you might be like, well, no, I heard them here, they didn't, here, they didn't, here, they did. Yeah, but just the error that, so we're going to dismiss all the error that they allow because they have some truth. Yeah. See, now that's dangerous right there. That's dangerous, because discernment is the ability to tell the difference between right and almost right. We need to remember that.
Yeah.
Discernment is the ability to tell the difference between right and almost right.
Yeah.
Every cult out there, every false teaching out there has some truth with it. My kids, I'm thankful for this. The kids, some of the kids hung out yesterday and they went soul winning. On their own, they just decided to go soul winning. Thank God for that. And while they were out there, they talked to some Jehovah's Witnesses, and my daughter brought home one of their little pamphlets. I'm glad she did, because I'm going to go through it and refute all of it, and I'll probably bring that before us. But in that, as I was reading through it, I was like, that's true. That's true. That's true. That's true. As I went through this whole thing, but as there's truth in there, it's twisted. It's corrupted. It's perverted.
Yep.
See, the most effective lie, all of you know this, is you've told a lie. You're going to get caught for something with your parents or at school. You know, something's going to happen. You did something wrong and you're going to tell a lie. What do you try and do so it works? I'm going to make this thing as close to the truth as I can. That way it looks right. But I'm just going to twist it a bit, just a bit, so I don't look bad, so I don't get in trouble. Now, a few of you were smiling when I said that. I'm thinking from experience. All right, maybe not. I don't know. I've done that and you've done that. We make it close to the truth. I mean, I want as much truth in there as I can. When I'm going to go, when I have told a lie, hopefully you don't do that now, but when I'm going to go tell a lie, when I've done it in the past, I said, I want as much truth. I'm going to make this thing as many facts as I can fit in here. I'm going to, and I'll just tweak the part where I did wrong, because I want it to be believable. And that's how the cults work. There was a lot of truth in some of the things that they were saying in that pamphlet. But oh, there was a whole lot of dangerous, damnable error.
Yep.
Heresy. So He's going to bring us to all truth, He says. He shall not speak of Himself. So just because they have some truth doesn't mean it's something that we would follow. So there's an unbiblical focus on the Holy Spirit rather than Jesus Christ. Now, one of the key individuals in the charismatic movement, he still is. I mean, there's some other up-and-comers, but is Benny Hinn. How many of you know who Benny Hinn is? You ever seen him? Okay, some of you don't. You've probably seen him if you've been flipping through and you've gone to TBN and you've seen he's an Indian guy, like Indian from India. Okay, he's got dark skin. I think he has white hair, if not salt and pepper. He's usually wearing a white suit. All right? I mean, to me, he's just a goofy looking guy, but that has nothing to do with what he teaches. But he's pretty popular within the charismatic movement. And he absolutely has an unscriptural doctrine of the Holy Spirit exemplified in his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Hinn prays to the Holy Spirit. He seeks the Holy Spirit. He invites the Holy Spirit. He does all these different things. And none of this is based upon the testimony of the Scriptures. Now, I could tell you, I know he's dead now, but a famous Baptist preacher, the title of his book, Meet the Holy Spirit, he says all the same things. Prays to the Holy Spirit, seeks the Holy Spirit, asks the Holy Spirit to do these things. It's unscriptural. I don't care who it is.
Amen.
I don't care who does it, if they're a Baptist or not.
Right.
We follow the word of truth, right?
Amen.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's who we follow. So it doesn't matter who's bringing it up. We follow God. And this is unscriptural. It's not based on Scripture. The Scriptures plainly teach that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself, though He is a person of the Godhead. He draws attention rather to Jesus Christ. All right, we've seen that there in John 16, 13, and 14. Now, baptism by fire. A baptism of fire has been a common teaching of the Pentecostal movement since the beginning of the 20th century, and it is a gross error. Some Pentecostal groups have even named themselves such things as fire-baptized Holy Ghost people. The concept of being baptized by the Holy Spirit in fire comes from the prophecy of John the Baptist in Matthew 3, 11. Now, let's go ahead and look at that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, like many other errors within the charismatic movement, this ignores the context of the scriptures, and because of that, we end up with error. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So that's where they get it from. But as we continue on, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the context tells us that this baptism with fire is not a good thing. He takes the wheat and he puts them in the garner, he says, but what's he going to do with the chaff? That's the part of the wheat that falls off. He says, I'm going to burn it with unquenchable fire. So what is not wheat is going to be burned up. So this baptism with fire is not something we want. Amen. It's not a good thing. Just in the context, it's judgment. So we have to look at what the context of something says. Those Jews which believed were indeed baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, yet the baptism of fire is not a promise of blessing for the believer, but a warning of judgment for the unbeliever. The context dictates that. We could go ahead of that. Verse 8, he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So sandwiched within this, the context of this is judgment on both ends of it. And if you are not saved, he's saying, if there's no fruit to your profession, there is no salvation, he says you're going to be thrown into the fire. Amen. Sandwiched around the baptism with fire. All right, now the Holy Spirit's gift of tongues. Can I have someone close that back door for me, for the outside door, just so we don't keep letting the cold air out? Thank you. The Holy Spirit's gift of tongues now. This is hands down the biggest. I run into charismatics out there, and one of the first questions out of their mouth to me in my experience has been, do you guys speak in tongues? Do you believe in tongues? When they tell me, do you believe in tongues? I ask, what do you mean by that? Yes, I believe in tongues, but biblical tongues. Amen. Not what you think tongues are. So please explain to me what you think tongues are. That's usually how I handle that, but I've had them ask me that several times. The first thing out of their mouth is not, you know, do you know Christ is your Savior? Have you been born again? Nothing like that. It's about tongues, because that's the main thing with them.
Yeah.
So this is part and parcel with the Pentecostal charismatic movement, the view that tongues is a gift which is to be exercised today. So they say it's for today. Tongue speaking is commonly divided into two categories, personal prayer tongues and public tongues. Now, within the charismatic movement, it's just from one end of the spectrum to the other, okay? I mean, there's crazy charismatics that, you know, they're, you know, trying to tame snakes and stuff like that, and they're getting bit by rattlesnakes and things of that nature. And then there's the more, you know, they want to seem more mainstream and not so out there. So what they will do in regard to the tongue speaking is they're going to fit into one of these categories, personal prayer tongues and public tongues. Now, public tongues is what you see when someone will just jump up in a meeting and they'll just start, that's tongues. That's what they say is tongues. All right, and who are you to say? You don't know what I experienced. Well, how can you judge someone's experience? I don't know what they experienced. How do I know? The only thing I can do is take it to the Word of God. Does that fit with the Word of God? Amen. That's all I can do. Okay, so you're going to have that group, all right? And then you're going to have this group of a personal prayer tongue, all right? And the ones with the personal prayer tongue, because there's charismatics out there that hold to that, And they don't really advertise it. Most people, when I tell them this, are kind of shocked. Not everyone, but most are. People even that attend this place don't even realize this because they don't make it really public. All right? And that's Calvary Chapels are charismatic. I mean, they started Foursquare Pentecostal, I believe, with Chuck Smith. And then they just kind of did their own thing as they came out in the 70s and that thing. And Lonnie Frisbee helped to really kickstart that thing. And that guy was a lost devil, died a sodomite of AIDS. Okay, he's one of the founders of Calvary Chapel. I mean, that's what it is. Look it up yourself if you don't believe me. All right? But and they were like in the 70s, the Jesus People movement. Okay? That's really essentially kind of the Calvary Chapel movement. And people call that a revival here in America. I mean, it didn't do much, but anyway. Now, let me stop and say I'm not saying people didn't get saved through that. I didn't say that. Okay? I'm no fan of Billy Graham.
Amen.
But I'm not saying that people didn't get saved through what Billy Graham did. Okay, so with that, Calvary Chapels believe in speaking in tongues. Okay, I've heard at least Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, I've heard their pastor Skip Heitzig say it. Okay, I know that they do. They teach that. But a lot of people that go there don't know that. Why? Because they want to be more mainstream. They want to kind of have more of the popularity of the fundamentalist crowd. Okay, that is what they want. I've heard Skip Heitzig say, we're fundamatic. What does he mean? We're fundamentalists, but we're charismatic. Okay, that was his word. I heard him say it on the radio. All right, that's what he said. And they believe in a private prayer language. That's the tongue speaking that they believe in. And you just go and God speaks to you and it's just amazing and all these things. So there's those two groups within the charismatic movement. Just so you know, just because it's not in public meetings, it does exist. And they do teach these things. All right, now. With that, now, let me stop and back up and say that this private prayer language, they still think it's the blah, 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 blah. Just start making noise. I mean, they still believe it's that. All right? Biblical tongues, though, were a sign to Israel regarding the founding of the church, and this is important, and they ceased when the foundation of the church was completed.
Amen.
All right? They ceased. So biblical tongues don't happen anymore. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this doctrine here, just like any doctrine, any, you know, controversial doctrine where some hold to it and some don't, this is going to be just like anything else. If you ask them, be like, you believe every word of the Bible, right? You're a Bible believer. They're going, oh, yes, I believe every word of the Bible. All of them are going to do that. Okay, everybody says that. Everybody says they believe the word of God. All right, you start getting into debates with people. Everybody believes the word of God until it contradicts what they say. All right? But they all believe it. So if you ask them, you believe every word of God? Yes. All right, let's just go through and see what the Bible says. All right, and because, to hold up what they've been taught, because look, here's the thing. Now, put yourself in the situation. Some of you have been in it. It might not have been the charismatic movement, might have been Catholic or whatever it was, but you've been in this situation to some degree. You've been raised this your whole life, and this is what your family believes. And my grandma that died believed this. Okay, I run into this a lot with Catholics. Well, you know, I've run into it with Indians before. Indians here, you know, on the reservation, sharing the gospel with them. And one of them straight up told me, he said, well, wait a minute, if I believe this, I understand what you're saying, but if I believe this, then that means all my ancestors, my grandma, is in hell. I said, well, I don't know if they're in hell or not, but if they didn't ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior, then, you know, yes, they are. He said, well, then I can't accept that. It is a hard thing. So when we get into stuff like this, any doctrine, and you start bringing out truths, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, right? Okay, you start bringing out scriptural truth, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, and you begin presenting this to your family or to some stranger. It doesn't even have to be family, just to some stranger. Understand that they're coming with this. I've been taught this my whole life. What are you telling me? Everything that my family has told me is truth is wrong? And they're going to have to come to grips with that. And that doesn't happen usually in one conversation. Just they're like, yeah, my family's been wrong their whole life, of course. Everything I believe is wrong. It's false. No one does that. You're going to get your back against the wall and you're going to start defending what you believe. Okay, that's what people are going to do. So understand that's going to happen. But with that, you can have sincere people and you can have those that just no matter what you do, nothing's changing their mind. I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. I've heard that 1,000 times.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, but I've heard the same thing. I was born a Baptist, I'm going to die a Baptist. You don't even know why you're a Baptist. So,
right.
Okay, we need to know why. But they'll say these things, okay? You want to help those that will listen to what you're saying, that will listen to what the Word of God says. And they might not agree with it. They might have some arguments back and forth, but they're not just obstinate. And just say, no. Oh, well, they're just waiting for you to finish so they can get their next point in. Okay, you can't help someone like that.
Yeah,
but as you bring these truths to people, understand they're going to wrestle with, well, my whole family believes this. They might say, have been speaking tongues since I was 8. What do you mean it's not real? And you begin showing them from the Word of God. And again, I said, everyone's a Bible believer until it contradicts what they do. And then they get mad. So you've got to understand that coming into this. And we are here. The reason why we have this and why we would maybe sit down with somebody that we know, with the Jehovah's Witness or something, and begin showing them their doctrine's false, is to help them, not to win an argument. You may walk away and it looks like you lost the argument. So what? Did you present truth?
Amen.
If you presented truth, then that's the goal of you talking with them, not so you walk away looking like you won an argument. And that's where we have to let our pride down and be like, I'm going to look like, I'll come out of here looking like a fool, looking like I lost, looking like they know everything, but I presented truth to them. And when the truth was presented, because I'm telling you, it looked like Stephen lost. I'm telling you, I mean, he got stoned to death and left for dead. They killed him. I mean, he lost that argument. But did he? No, because truth was presented and it kept nagging at a certain young man. It just kept pricking him all the way to Jesus. All right, and that's what we want to do. We want to be able to present those truths. So understand, as you bring these things out, as you start discussing things like this and showing them this stuff, they might fight it, but it's the Spirit of truth. And if they're saved, then the Spirit of truth is going to guide them where? Into all truth. He will guide them to this. It might take 10 years. Okay, seriously, it might take 10 years. But He will guide them to all truth if they're willing to follow it. So we just have to understand that and don't get, it gets discouraging. I understand. I've got family that I'm trying to talk to the Lord about, and it's like I feel like I've hit a brick wall and it's going nowhere, but I just present truth when I can. When they'll open up and let me present truth, I try to present truth about, without even saying that, the Catholic Church is wrong here, 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 and here. I just try and present truth that contradicts the errors that they believe. And that's sometimes all we can do, and that's what we need to do. So, all right, we're here looking at tongues. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, what's going to happen?
They shall cease.
They shall cease. So if there's tongues, they shall cease, is what we're told. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Because children are, ignorant to a lot of things is what he's talking about here. So in malice, hatred, anger, be children, be ignorant about those things. But in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, here it is. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not.
That's right.
But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And prophesying, it's talking about preaching. Look in verse 3, it says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. The definition of a New Testament prophet right there. Okay? He prophesies to edify, to exhort, to comfort. All right, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, okay? New Testament prophet is a preacher. All right, so tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So why is it going on in charismatic churches where the believers are supposed to be? See, man, this all comes back to the doctrine of Christ. I'm telling you, you guys know I always, right back to the doctrine of Christ, right? Okay. I wonder if you can see how this comes back to the doctrine of Christ. Does anyone see here? Could they explain to me how it comes back to the doctrine of Christ? Anybody? No, that's all right. I'll take us there then if we can't see. But I want you all to be able to see the application of the Word of God, because we can know it, but if we don't know how to apply it, it doesn't do any good.
You're right.
All right, if we can't apply the Word of God to where we're at, it doesn't do any good. So how does this go back to the doctrine of Christ? What is the doctrine of Christ? You all tell me. It's what? It's in Hebrews 6, but what is it? It's the foundation, right? The doctrine of Christ is the foundation. Okay, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 tells us what? If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And we know that Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, it's foundational. All right, so I said that this misunderstanding of them speaking tongues, we read right here that tongues are what? Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Mm-hmm. Right? To those that don't believe. That's whose tongues are assigned for. Now, with this, every time that biblical tongues were used, every single case, there's not one case where a Jew wasn't present and where lost people weren't present.
Right.
There's not one case where a Jew wasn't present, where lost people weren't present. Because the Bible says that Jews seek after a sign. The Jew seeks after a sign. The Greek seeks after wisdom. Mm-hmm. And it's using Greek in the general term of everyone other than a Jew. Okay, is how it's using it. All right? So the Jew seeks after a sign, and tongues are for a what? A sign. And every time it says it's for unbelievers. Now that could... The way I read it, it's talking about the unbelieving, saved unbelieving Jews, lost unbelievers. I think it's both. Okay? Because the Jews didn't believe that God was working now through the Gentiles, so God had to give them a sign. Okay? But the sign was also for the lost people that were there. Okay, Day of Pentecost, bunch of lost people there. All right? And they're speaking in tongues. And we'll get to the Day of Pentecost here in a bit. Okay, but I said this is all foundational. The charismatics, they do it within the church where it's supposed to be believers, right? It's supposed to be saved people. Correct? All right, and I said this is foundational and it goes back to the doctrine of Christ. Why? Because they don't understand what the church is for.
Amen. Yep.
Now, what's a generic definition of church? A called out assembly, right? Who does he call out? What type of people?
Believers.
Saved people. Saved people to unite together through baptism.
Amen. Yep.
That's what church is for. It is not for the lost.
Amen.
But because we don't understand what church is, and there's this false teaching that we believe in spirit baptism and the universal church. So once we're saved, we're all spirit baptized into the universal body of Christ. So they don't understand that when they're assembling together, they're not a church, but you understand what I'm saying. Because they've gotten off on the doctrine, because they don't know the doctrine of Christ, the foundation, they don't understand what a church is. Therefore, they're doing something that's supposed to be for unbelievers.
Right.
You following me?
Amen.
Why? Because they don't know proper doctrine. If they understood proper doctrine, they wouldn't be in the mess that they're in.
Yeah.
I mean, just look at when did the charismatic movement start? You know, it was on Azusa Street and Topeka, Kansas first. I forget the years. I don't know, like 1906, I think, and then 1912 on Azusa Street in Los Angeles is where they really say it took off. That's the start of the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement. I'm like, man, that's like almost 1900 years too late.
Yep.
Sorry, folks. You missed it. You missed it. See, because what's going to happen in his church? Come on now, right here. This is the application of the scripture. He's going to get glory where? For how long? So there's not going to be a 1900-year gap?
No.
870-year gap? But the charismatic church just started. Poof, here we are now. 1870 years later, here we go. We're going to get our start right now. Wait, that's not the Lord's church then. That right there tells you it's wrong. What does it go back to? The doctrine of Christ.
Amen.
What? What's the fourth principle? Help me. Come on now.
Nation.
Ordination, laying on of hands, right? That has to take place. They don't have it. They just popped up out of nowhere and said, we're a church now. But they didn't go back to the right authority.
Amen.
They didn't have that succession, continuity, and perpetuity that is necessary. They've rejected the foundation, the doctrine of Christ. So the whole thing is unscriptural. As we understand these things, it'll help us now. So these biblical tongues were assigned to Israel regarding the founding of the church and ceased when the foundation of the church was completed. Let's look at one more spot. We'll finish up right here for this morning with this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I just want to look up something else here, see if I'm going to take us to these. It's 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, "For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Also, you're there in Ephesians 2. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:12. All right, it says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So the signs of an apostle. So obviously there were certain things that apostles did that others did not. Right. All right. Now remember, it said tongues are going to cease, right? So there's the signs of an apostle. Now Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. 19 and 20, actually, we want. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." All right, that's talking about church membership right there. Okay. "The kingdom of God, we're no more strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens." That's talking about a kingdom. You're a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. And we know that you become part of the household of God through baptism. That puts you in the kingdom as well. Okay. Verse 20, "and are built upon," look at this, "the foundation," look at this, "of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. All right. Now, biblical tongues, again, let me read this, "were assigned to Israel regarding the founding of the church and ceased when the foundation of the church was completed." And we know that the apostles are a part of that foundation and it ceased. There are no more apostles. They're not here. So that sign ceased, which is exactly what 1 Corinthians 13:8 said. It says, tongues shall cease. So it stopped after the foundation was laid. After we had the word of God, there was no more need for that sign anymore, because we had the testimony of the Lord through the word of God. God plainly tells us that this was the purpose for tongues. Paul tells us that tongues was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. And we'll stop there. We may jump, pick up in Isaiah 28, 11 and 12 next time, but we'll continue looking at tongues next week as well.